Over to the book of Colossians. That's where we'll be. We're in chapter 4 already. All right. We're in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Tonight, we're in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Yeah. It won't always be like this. Some nights, we're going to cover several verses. That's right. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. An apostle by the will of God. And Timotheus, that's Timothy. Timothy is his right-hand man. That's the guy that stuck with him through thick and thin. He was his steadfast companion. And he's writing to the saints, as you see in verse 2. To the saints. These are all the ones that were canonized by the... No. The saints are the Christians. It's the brethren. The word saints here and faithful brethren, it's speaking of the same people. They were the people of God. The holy ones separated from the world, separated from their sins through faith in Christ's atonement. And they were faithful brothers. This was a good group of brothers and sisters. And it's a typical greeting, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He did identify himself here as an apostle, unlike in Philemon, which... Remember when we studied Philemon, he identified himself as the prisoner of the Lord. But here, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ by the will of God, this affirming his authority because he was going to not only address them, and they didn't know him. He'd never been there. He didn't found this church. So he's establishing in their minds his authority to address them and to correct them as need be. So they knew of him, of course, which we mentioned last time. He preached there in Ephesus for 3 years, and Ephesus is about 100 miles away. It's where those churches in this area got started because people who were saved in Ephesus brought the gospel back. So, but here's the thing. When Paul was in the region of Galatia, he was... opposed as an apostle. His apostleship was questioned by some. And we saw some of the same thing when we studied in 1 Corinthians a while back. We saw that some of that same business was going on. And maybe he caught a few whiffs of it, you know, floating from Colossae. Because he does make it a point to establish his apostleship here. Here's kind of how the questioning would go if his apostleship was being questioned. It would be something like this. Why should we listen to you? Who made you an apostle? Did the apostles, did the original 12, did they lay hands on you? Did they commission you? Did they appoint you? Were you somehow ordained? Did you go to a special school for apostles and learn to be an apostle? And you weren't even a disciple when Jesus walked the earth, let alone an apostle. So what makes you an apostle? Why should we listen to you? We see both in Galatians and in 1 Corinthians how that, you know, Paul was treated kind of as a Johnny-come-lately by some, you know, a newcomer. You don't really have the right to be claiming yourself an apostle. Tonight, I would really like for us to just look at these three words, Paul, an apostle, and talk for a little bit about what makes for a real apostle, a genuine apostle, a biblical apostle, because back then, the church wasn't even 20 years old at this time. And already there were false apostles rising up, false prophets rising up, and anybody can claim anything, you know. Anybody can claim to be an apostle. Anybody can claim to be a prophet. Anybody can claim to be pastor, evangelist, whatever. All you got to do is claim it. And some were showing up. It was happening in the region of Galatia and the churches around there, and Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch of Pisidia, and Derbe, the regions of Galatia. It was happening there because Paul addressed it. It was happening in Corinth because Paul addressed it. So you've got some who come in. They claim to be apostles. They claim to have authority. Some claim to be prophets. They claim to have authority. They prophesy. Sometimes they create a great deal of trouble or division in the church. They introduce their own doctrines and beliefs and so forth. They were trying very hard in Galatia to convince the churches that they needed to keep the Sabbath, that they needed to observe the diet that Moses gave them, keep the diet, no shellfish, no oysters, no shrimp, no crawfish, no pork, no ham sandwiches. They have scales and their feet, and well, alligators, hey, lizards, though. It doesn't say anything about alligators. I have to think about that. They're seafood, they count. No question about it. So you have the Apostle Paul, who is finding his apostleship being attacked and sometimes denounced altogether. So I would like for us to keep your finger here, but walk with me back to the book of Galatians, and we're going to look at a few verses over here as Paul declares his apostleship here, Galatians chapter 1, and defends it. Y'all mind reading along with me a little bit? All right. Galatians 1:1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. I'm an apostle, not of men. He wasn't commissioned by any man. No men laid hands on him and declared him to be an apostle, and therefore he could go forth. There was no council that ordained him to be an apostle. He's an apostle not of men, not by men, but by Jesus Christ. And if you jump down with me to verse 11, let me read a little bit more. You know, he said in verse 8, if we or anybody else, an angel that's supposed to be from heaven, is preaching any other gospel than what I gave you, let him be cursed, let him be accursed. Down in verse 11, he says, but I certify you, brethren, I certify you, I'm telling you, I declare unto you, I make known unto you, that the gospel which was preached by me is not after man. That is, no man gave me this information, nobody taught me this. He said, for I neither received it of man, verse 12, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. What Paul preached, he received by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel that he preached, the gospel of salvation by grace through faith apart from works, it came by revelation. And he talked a little bit, verse 13 and verse 14, about his salvation. He says in verse 15, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, he called me by his grace. When he called me, verse 16, to reveal his son in me, that was on the Damascus Road, that I might preach him among the heathen. Well, God called Paul to preach to the Gentiles. That was his ministry, to the heathen. That's what they call the heathen. He said, then, verse 16, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. It wasn't any human being I was talking to. It was the Lord himself, the Lord who taught him. He said, neither did I go up to Jerusalem to them that were the apostles before me, because the apostles were in Jerusalem. That's where they were. He said, I didn't go there to get them to anoint me, to teach me, or to pray for me. He didn't do that. He said, I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Now, we don't get this information anywhere else in the Bible. We don't see it in the book of Acts, but Paul lets us know that when he got saved, after that Damascus Road experience, he drew apart and went somewhere in Arabia, obviously somewhere not far from Damascus, which is considered by some the oldest city in the world, but don't know if that's actually true or not. But anyway, for 3 years, he was a student of Jesus Christ. You know, he had a tremendous education in the law. Probably nobody knew the law like Paul did. And you know what the Lord did during those 3 years? He showed him how every chapter applied to Christ, how it pointed to Christ, how that every prophecy was fulfilled in Jesus Christ or was yet to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He saw Christ throughout the entire Old Testament. It revolutionized everything. 3 years later, he went to Jerusalem. Verse 18 says, and that's when he went to see Peter. Verse 19, the other apostles, I didn't see any of them except James, the Lord's brother. And he said, these things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Christ gave him his gospel, the gospel that we now believe and by which we are saved, came to Paul by direct revelation. And he said, before God, I lie not. I am not lying. I'm going to talk about that. I'm not lying. I'm going to talk about that a little later on, because there are people today who claim they are apostles and they claim they have all kinds of visions and revelations and dreams and visitations, angelic, Jesus, all kinds of visitations. And they might tell you that they're not lying, but they're lying. They're either lying or they're deceived. Because sometimes demons can appear. It's quite possible Joseph Smith saw an angel. Maybe he did. I doubt it. I mean, there's evidence that he took that Book of Mormon, that it was somebody's fiction manuscript, and that he took it and turned it into a revelation that he got from the angel Moroni. But that's neither here nor there. But this is how Paul answered the allegations and the alligators that were opposing his apostleship by declaring where he got his commission. And it certainly didn't come from any human being, but he saw Christ in every part of the Old Testament. Now, I think it's important that I mention these things, because here we are. You know, it's been, about 2,000 years since these things happened? And right now there's a whole new wave of apostles that have burst upon the scene, so-called apostles and prophets, so-called prophets. The Lord warned us that that would happen in the last days, that there would be many false prophets and so forth. But the ones who are bursting on the scene right now, if you have Christian TV, you can see these guys on Christian TV. They're on several of these programs, and they're very bold. They're very bold in what they believe. They believe that they are apostles and prophets with the very same anointing, calling, authority as the apostles and prophets of the Bible. They also believe that they get new revelation. And that just like Paul got his revelation, many of them believe that they get new revelation too. I know I've mentioned before an organization, very loosely knit organization, called the NAR, the New Apostolic Reformation. Well, it has this name for a reason. It's new. They believe they're apostolic with the same authority, anointing, and giftings as the apostles. And they believe that this movement is so powerful and so pronounced that it will have a greater effect on Christianity than the Reformation did. So that's why they call it a new apostolic reformation. NAR for short, and that it's going to usher in, through the apostles and prophets, it's going to usher in this great end-time anointing, supernatural signs and wonders unlike anything the world has ever seen, greater signs than what Jesus did, and that their authority, the reason that the church has never fulfilled the Great Commission, even though there's been a lot of effort to do so, they say the reason for it is because of the lack of apostles and prophets. The lack of apostles and prophets in the world. So this is what God is doing today. He is restoring the gift of apostle and prophet to the church. They've been absent for a long time. But now that they are bursting on the scene, it's vitally important that every church and every pastor and all the elders submit to this apostolic authority. If you do not submit to the apostolic authority, you miss out on this third wave anointing, this great end time, great fulfillment of the Great Commission. And God is going to not only use the apostles and prophets through great revelations of spiritual warfare to defeat all the demons in the earth, and we will be able, once we defeat all the demons in the earth by the leadership and the revelations that come through the apostles and prophets, we'll be able to engage in successful spiritual warfare, defeat all the demons, and conquer the earth for Christ. That's, yes, sir. Yeah, I don't know what they do with the book of Revelation. I honestly don't. But these folks are, they're dominionist. They all believe that it's up to the church to take dominion over the earth. That's what they believe. That when we believe Christ is coming to take dominion, we believe that he'll do that at his return. That he will smite his enemies. And that we ought to occupy till he comes. That means make ourselves busy with doing our best to fulfill the Great Commission and to live as disciples of Christ should. But if you don't want to get left out of what God is doing in the last days, you better jump on board this apostolic move of God. I want to tell you, the way this thing is hyped, it's powerful. It's coming across. It's sweeping through charismatic churches. And even those that don't know that they are getting hooked up with this NAR group, they're saying the same things the NAR is saying. They don't even know that if you say, oh, that's the New Apostolic Reformation, they don't know what you're talking about. Because this thing has, it's got its tentacles everywhere. In fact, I read today that 66 million people in America have been touched, influenced in some way by this NAR group. It's very, very powerful. Charismatic churches everywhere are falling for this. And it's not just the charismatics. I mean, they tend to be gullible, but it's all kinds of churches are falling for. So what do the apostles and the prophets, these new apostles and prophets, do? Well, they prophesy, and I guess they apostle. But this is what they do. They make decrees in the heavens because they've got this apostolic authority to do so. So they make all kinds of decrees, which really don't do anything. But they claim they hear from God. They get words from God, and they get revelation from God, and they actually are called God's generals. They are God's generals. And only through them, and only through their ministry and the anointing that they have, can God's end-time plan be fulfilled. So, think about this. Now there's apostles and prophets with this apostolic authority, prophetic authority. All pastors and elders, which means their churches, are supposed to submit to them for guidance, for covering, for anointing, because these men hear from God. They absolutely want control. They absolutely want control. You better believe it. And there's a whole lot of hype accompanying it and a whole lot of weirdness. Yes, sir. Well, believe it or not, it's spread all over. California is kind of a headquarters, Redding, California, at a church called Bethel. It's kind of headquartered there, known for their powerful music. Some of their music is great. A lot of it has dominion theology in it. It does, no doubt about it. But not just them, a lot of the other music groups that have some of their music is great. Some of it's a little contaminated. But it's all over. In the Midwest, the big church, International House of Prayer, Mike Bickle and all of that crew with the prophets and the apostles and so forth. It has no real headquarters. It's started by, what's that guy, C. Peter Wagner, kind of started with him and spread out from there, and it's just all over right now. It is the fastest growing religious movement in the United States among Christianity. Brings a lot of division, a lot of confusion, because these guys like to prophesy. In the Bible, if a prophet prophesied that didn't come to pass, well, then God just said, you know what, you don't have to fear that guy, because he's not a prophet. You don't have to fear him. Now, of course, if they prophesied and they said, and it came to pass, and they said, and we need to go worship Baal, then, yeah, you stone him. Yeah, that's right. But these prophets, I told Diane yesterday, so you're not going to believe what I've been doing. I've been listening to all of these prophets. well, not all of them, because it's impossible to listen to all of them. But I was listening to some of them. And one of the pastors at Bethel in California, it wasn't the head guy. But, you know, they have a whole lot of pastors. But one of the pastors was preaching, and he said, In his message, in his sermon, he said, and Jesus came. And these guys claim they see Jesus all the time. But Jesus came, and he hugged me, and he apologized to me.
Oh, oh my goodness.
What did he apologize for?
Well, you know, if you apologize to somebody, it's because maybe you hurt their feelings, or you did something wrong. Who thinks Jesus might have done something wrong? If you just raise your hand, we're going to come pray for you. If you think Jesus did something wrong or something that Jesus should apologize for, that's the least of it. I watched some of them as they were prophesying, and everything they said was so garbled and confused, and it just was a big circle of nonsense. That's supposed to be prophecy, and you're supposed to act on that some kind of way. And then, you know, they have that big prophecy school over there so that you can learn to prophesy. So they... You came out of that?
No, I realized that I'm not free from the alive, but I thought that prophecy comes from God. How can I learn to prophesy?
Well, here's what they do with their students who attend their school of prophecy. This is what they do. They will just point out another student and say, okay, go prophesy to him. Go give him a word of prophecy.
Right, yeah.
Just do it. Whatever comes to your mind, just, you know, prophecy doesn't come by man, man's will, man's mind, man's thoughts. That's not how prophecy comes. It comes by when the Lord moves upon. I believe in prophecy. I believe that there can be a legitimate office of a prophet. It's not going to be like the Old Testament prophets. It would be more like the New Testament prophets, but not the Old Testament prophets who are also were inspired to write scripture oftentimes. Yes. Not all of them, but oftentimes. I mean, you read the books of the prophets. Mm-hmm. Who wrote them? Prophets. Yeah. So, yes, sir, Nelson. Yeah, let's get you the mic.
I had to listen to some of these people because someone I'm close to was listening to them, and when you listen to them, their prophecies are so generic that you can fit it into anything. Then they come back later and say, see, I said that, it came true. And the other thing they do is they lead you on so that you come back and you come back and you come back, and then that's how they capture people right there. They're just sucking you in, and their organization sounds like a substitute for the Catholic Church.
It actually does. It does install mediators between us and God. It deprives us of the priesthood of every believer. It really does. So, I was trying to think of what else I heard. I heard several of them. I listened. A couple of them were women. They were women prophetesses and so on, but. A lot of weirdness, a lot of hype. Everybody gets a word from somebody. Yes, ma'am. Let's get you the mic.
My voice is so high. Anyway, I was at a meeting which it broke my heart. First of all, one of the prophets prophesied to me that I was going to get married that year. And I look at him and I say, that's not from God. Because I don't want a husband, and God has not told me. He sent me a husband, so forget it. But the other was, they were looking like zombies, looking for, with the hands like that. And I said, what are they looking for? They say, oh, gold is falling, leaf of gold.
Oh, yeah.
It broke my heart, because they were like zombies.
Gold flakes coming from the ceiling, flakes. Little gold flakes. You never heard about that?
No.
That it actually started in California, but then it made its way around where gold flakes would fall from the sky, and that was supposed to be the anointing, but they found out they were sticking graffiti in air-conditioned vents. Glitter. And sometimes feathers would fall from the sky. And the feathers, that was the Holy Spirit. Because, you know, because the Holy Spirit's a dove, you know. Cornflakes. They do a lot of strange practices. I could spend a lot of time talking about the NAR and some of the practices, but that's not really my point tonight. I did I did want to point out that there's a lot of folks claiming to be apostles today. They claim apostolic authority. Something happened some years ago. I'm going to tell you this real quick before I move on. But some years ago, when some of this started in our area, a pastor on the west side of town was appointed to be the head apostle over this whole territory. Appointed by the big apostles from the big part of the movement, I guess. And they said, you are the grand poobah, right? The grand poobah prophet and apostle. They said, you are the territorial apostle over this whole region. And he sent out letters to churches. And we got a letter that he's the apostle and that we need to submit the church to him, the church governance and authority to the apostle. He would serve as our covering. And I'm going to get back to that in a second. But the same time, what's that? Yeah, they haven't talked much to me since. But I wish I still had it. Katrina took it. But at the same time, a different apostolic group appointed the pastor in the East, the big pastor in the East. Dave, you know who I'm talking about because you were there for quite a while. They appointed him to be the territorial apostle over the whole area. So now you got warring apostles. But and look, there was some offense taken because you got two different. Yeah, it was crazy. And no, we didn't submit the church to the apostolic authority of the fella because he had nothing to do with this church. He had nothing to do with its foundation. He had nothing to do with me, or it's not like he taught me, trained me, or anything like that. I like the fella. I really do. But what makes somebody an apostle? I'm glad you asked. What makes him an apostle is right here in Galatians 1:1 and Colossians 1:1. Galatians 1:1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, God the Father, who raised him from the dead, who made the original 12 apostles? Jesus. So he's still the one who makes apostles. Colossians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He didn't apply for the job. He didn't go to school to be trained or equipped for it. He was called. He was anointed. He was appointed by the will of God. I want to give you today, we're never going to get done, but I'm going to give you 7 marks of a true apostle. 7 marks of a true apostle. The first one is what we just talked about. It is a divine call and a divine appointment by the will of God. God calls. You don't apply for it. I want to be an apostle. Ooh, ooh, me. I want to be an apostle. No, it's the one. It's God who chooses and appoints. And you know what? This is true really for all of the ministry offices. Same thing is true for the prophet. Same thing is true for the evangelist. Same thing is true for the pastor and teacher. God's the one who does it. It's his calling, his choosing. I don't believe that even the lowly pastor, because of all the great offices, especially according to these new apostles and prophets, the pastor, he's the peon of them all. But it's the apostles and prophets who have the great general anointings, you know, to conquer the world and take the nations for Christ. But lowly pastors, they're nobodies. But even the lowly pastors are called by God. If they're not called by God, they won't endure. They really won't. They'll just pastoring is really glamorous. It's really very glamorous. And the good thing about it is everybody always likes you. Yeah. It's maybe the false ones. Yeah. But the true ones tend to ruffle feathers, and this is true for all true ministries. And you, I think in any ministry, when you serve in any ministry, even if you're a Sunday school teacher, it's so easy to get discouraged. So if the Lord didn't call you to do it, you're not going to hang in there. Joe, you got... Yeah, let's get you the microphone, Joe. Yeah, that's the key.
You know, my son-in-law, who is just a young pastor, there's an older man in the church now. In his ministry, he told John, is to point out all of John's mistakes. So it's a good job to be a pastor.
Everybody gets some of those. Well, here's a second mark of a true apostle. I'm telling you these things because you're going to hear this stuff. You're going to hear this apostolic stuff if you haven't already. But a second mark of a true apostle, they had to have seen Jesus. They had to have seen Jesus. Acts chapter 1, after the Lord's ascension, the apostles all got together. All the disciples, Mary, all of them, they all gathered. Acts 1, they're in the upper room. And the 12, well, now there's 11 apostles because Judas is gone. So the 11 said, you know, we're one guy short here, and we need to fill up the quota. So they selected amongst themselves and chose a fellow named Matthias, who would become the 12th apostle, taking Judas's place. But the qualification was that you can only choose from the men who have seen the resurrected Christ. Acts chapter 1. I'm just going to read a couple of verses over here. I'm going to read beginning in verse 21. Acts 1:21, if you want to just listen or if you're following along. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. The 12th guy that we appoint has to have been an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. He had to have seen Christ. And they appointed two, one Barsabbas and one Matthias, and it came down to Matthias. And verse 26, they gave forth their lots. That's the last time you ever see him doing lots, because after that the Holy Spirit was given, and he's the one who's going to guide you and direct you and lead you. But so you had to see Jesus. Well, what about Paul? Did he see Jesus? He absolutely saw Jesus. Absolutely he saw Jesus. Acts 9 and verse 17, remember when the Lord sent Ananias, who was a prophet, to go enter into Simon's house to pray for him. Paul has been struck blind on the Damascus Road. And in Acts 9:17, Ananias went, as the Lord directed him to. He entered into the house, putting his hands on him. He said, Brother Saul, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared to thee in the way, has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Lord that appeared to you. The Lord appeared to him. The Lord, Paul repeated this Damascus Road experience several times in his preaching. In Acts chapter 22, he was talking about how Ananias came and prayed for him. And this is what he said. The God of our fathers has chosen thee, that is, he's chosen Paul, that you should know his will and see that just one, and you should hear the voice of his mouth. In Acts 22:15, for you shall be his witness unto all men of what you have seen and heard. He saw the Lord. Acts 26:16, he's standing before Agrippa, and he's giving his testimony there. And he said, this is what the Lord said, rise, stand on your feet. I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of these things that you have seen and of the things in which I will appear unto thee. So not only did he see the Lord then, but the Lord told him, I'm going to also appear to you and you'll see more. You'll see more of me. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 9, 1 and 2, Paul says this to the Corinthian church. He's having to defend his apostleship to them. He said, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus? Have I not seen Jesus, our Lord? Oh, yeah. And you know, a real apostle, even today, I believe this with all my heart, if a person is called to be an apostle, a real apostle, although there are no biblical apostles like in New Testament times, because nobody's writing scripture anymore, but there are those who I do believe God could give an apostolic type anointing. They're going to see the Lord. I believe the Lord would appear to them in some way, whether it's a dream, a vision. And the same thing is true for the genuine office of a prophet. Again, New Testament prophet, not an Old Testament prophet. But there were prophets in the New Testament. They prophesied. They saw things. The Lord showed them things. They were genuine New Testament prophets. I don't believe that, I'm not a cessationist. I don't believe that all of that ended at the end of the first century. I believe God could still raise up genuine prophets. But we will know them because their message would be genuine. It would line up with the Word of God. It's not going to be foolish. You're not going to be just prophesying some silliness. But Numbers chapter 12, there's a verse over here where the Lord said, Numbers 12 and verse 6, he said, hear my words, if there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision. I will speak to him in a dream. If he's a prophet, they've seen the Lord. Might be a dream, might be a vision. However the Lord chooses to do it, but if they have that kind of ministry, the Lord will appear to them. I don't think the Lord's changed the criteria. You're not a prophet because you prophesy. There is a gift of prophecy that doesn't make a person a prophet. Joel chapter 2 said, when the Holy Spirit's poured out in the latter days, your sons and daughters will prophesy. He did not say your sons and daughters will all be prophets, but that they would prophesy. Prophecy is different than being a prophet. The office of a prophet is a different ministry altogether. The Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, talks about what prophecy is all about. The gift of prophecy, 1 Corinthians 14:3. He that prophesies speaks unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. That's what a prophet. That's what a gift of prophecy is. You speak. You edify, exhort, and comfort. That's the gift of prophecy. When somebody prophesies in the church, that's the gift of prophecy. That's what that is. It edifies, exhorts, comforts. Edify, exhort, comfort. It doesn't rebuke the church. It doesn't rebuke the pastor. It doesn't foretell the future. This is simple prophecy, the simple gift of prophecy. A prophet now. There's a reason why Deuteronomy 18 says, look, if they prophesy and it don't come to pass, you don't have to fear them. Because a real prophet, that's a powerful ministry. That's a very powerful ministry. And they'd make you nervous, I believe. I believe one time I was in the meeting, several times actually, in a meeting with a man who never claimed he was a prophet, but he definitely had a prophet's mantle. David Wilkerson, who I believe had definitely had a prophetic voice to the nation. And when he spoke, you wanted to hide. And Yes, yes, at that pastor's conference we went to in Dallas, Texas. And you know who else had the same kind of anointing who was there speaking as well? It was Leonard Ravenhill. Yes. Leonard Ravenhill, who was another one who would, yes. The prophetic ministry, it's not what people think. They think a prophet, what he does is just foretell the future. No, that's not what a prophet does. That's a small part of what they do. The prophet's ministry is to tear down, to cut away all the dross, all the foolishness, all of the backsliding, all of the... In Old Testament, they cut away all the idolatry. They went right to the heart of the human being and brought a message. They were messengers from God. That's what God gave them, his word, and it was piercing, and it was troubling. The prophets were not generally well-liked. They really weren't. They didn't say, oh, look, here comes Jeremiah. Jeremiah, come on up, Jeremiah. Give us a word from the Lord. If Jeremiah gave him a word, everybody's hiding under the tables. Yeah. And then when the prophets died, then they all want to build monuments in their honor. You know, that's what the Lord said. Your fathers killed the prophets and you build monuments to their... Well, the ministry of the apostle and the prophet, I do believe that the Lord would appear to them. Might be in a vision, might be in a dream. You know, the thing about this is anybody could say that they saw the Lord. And people do it all the time. They say that all the time. They say the Lord. They say they see angels all the time. And some of these so-called apostles and prophets that are on television right now, they claim, some of them claim they have regular visitations by the Lord. Yeah. Yeah. So here's the third hallmark, you'd say, a mark of a true apostle. I'll get through these three tonight. The hallmarks of an apostle is that they would actually demonstrate the signs of an apostle. And I want you to look with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the signs of an apostle. I do want to read a couple of verses here. You know, again, Paul is having to defend his own apostleship, and he's probably getting tired of doing so. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He talked about the revelation that the Lord gave him in the beginning verses of chapter 12. But over in verse 11, he said, he's going to give them the signs of a true apostle. I am become a fool in glorying. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. They should have received him. They should have appreciated his ministry. They should have recognized his apostolic authority and calling. And then he says, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly, verse 12, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders, and mighty deeds. The signs of an apostle you saw. Signs, wonders. We're talking here about genuine signs and wonders. We're talking about powerful and undeniable miracles and healings, supernatural healing that will accompany the ministry of a New Testament apostle. All patience, that has to do with perseverance. It has to do with enduring, because apostles started churches. That's what they did. They pioneered new churches. They went into hostile areas. some of them full of idolatry, steeped in pagan religions, and you go in there and you start preaching Jesus Christ, you don't always get a warm welcome. So they received a lot of opposition. And yet they would endure. They would plug away as long as they could. And they would pray for people, pray for the sick. The Lord would heal. The Lord would restore. They would cast out demons. The Lord did mighty deeds. These are the signs of an apostle. And something else I'm just going to go ahead and mention right now. Maybe I'll cut off one of the last of the seven signs I was going to give you. One of the signs of an apostle is they do plant churches. That's what apostles do. They plant churches. They're pioneers. They go out and pioneer. That's what Paul did. So a lot of these folks who are claiming to be apostles today, they're not out pioneering churches. They're wanting to take over churches that are already there. They just want you to submit to their apostolic authority, let them be an apostolic covering over you, and then this is what they believe their calling is as apostles, to govern your church. That's what they believe. They believe they are the governors of the church. And unless you submit to the apostolic authority, you get left out. Oh, yeah, there's some money along that comes along the way, especially if you want to belong to the network of apostolic ministries. It's $450 a year. I checked. So if you send them your name and your $450, although if you happen to be a Native American, you get $100 off. I don't know if that counts. Yeah. And I don't know what happens if you fail to pay your dues one year. What happens? Maybe they unprofit you or unapostle you or something. They remove it. Yeah. And you don't get it back to your pay up. I'm going to stop right there tonight. Yeah. You know, I tried to find a good video on the NAR movement, one that showed some of the silliness. If I can find one, we're going to show it one Wednesday night. But I haven't found one yet. The ones I found, you got to listen to an hour of stuff to get a clip here and a clip there. But if somebody ever put together a good, if you come across one of these NAR apostles and prophets and some of the foolishness that they prophesy, tell me about it, because I'd like for us to see it. They have some strange practices. They take the students from their school on field trips to the cemetery, and they tell them to go lay on top of the graves where Catherine Coleman was buried and where Smith Wigglesworth and all of these other big known ministers, go lay on their graves and absorb their mantle. You know, so if you can absorb the mantle and the anointing, they call it grave sucking or grave soaking. And they do that. They actually do that. Yeah. Some of it makes me want to laugh. But at the same time, exactly. Well, Father, we pray tonight that we pray for your church, Lord. We pray for your church across America and across the world. Lord, I pray for those who are being affected and influenced and deceived. And Lord, I pray that those involved or those being seduced, Lord, that you would open their eyes and their hearts in the name of Jesus, and grant them, Lord, understanding. And Lord, point them to your word and your genuine Holy Spirit, Lord. I pray for all those who are deceived in any way by these types of ministries. And I pray for the people being deceived and misled by them. I pray, Lord, for this congregation, Lord, that you help us to be discerning and to recognize foolishness and nonsense when we hear it and see it. Lord, help us to always be men and women who are just students of your word. Bless us as we go. Use us for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah.